Chris, thank you so much. Let me, I turn it on. There we go. Thank you so much for having us. It's a great honor and privilege to be back. Can you hear me? A little bit louder. Hello. Can you hear me all? Okay. So it's good to be back. We were here, my wife was here too, and Pastor Denny was here a few years ago. And so it's good to be back, a lot of new faces. Thank you, Pastor John, for having us. It's really appreciated, and Sue and Chris and others. Thank you so much. So my wife and I had been in missions for over 25 years now. She passed away May 13th of this year. So my daughter and I, we are in going through the grieving process, and I have got some books, how to grieve, but you know, there are times you don't know how to do it, and so it comes in waves, and it, sometimes it hits you hard, and you know, so hope it doesn't hit me today. But my daughter, she just turned 20. She, you know, I'm so glad that we have each other, and I'm so thankful to the Lord for that. But she's a junior at Evangel University. She's getting a major in business. So please pray for us. And just to give you a little bit of background, I know a lot of new faces. Both my wife and I were originally from Pakistan. And I got saved from a Muslim background in Pakistan. And I'll share my story with you a little bit later, and I'll share my testimony with you. And but my wife and her family, they were instrumental in bringing me to the Lord. So 2 years after I got saved, we got married. And it wasn't safe for us to live in Pakistan anymore, because if you are a Muslim and you become a Christian, it's punishable by death according to the strict Sharia law. Sharia is the Islamic law, and it was fully enforced at that time. So it wasn't safe for us, so we just left the country not knowing where we would go. So we took an adventure, but obviously the Lord had a plan for our lives. So he brought us to this part of the world, and initially we got sucked into the fast Western lifestyle, and so we started working hard, pursuing the American dream. I sold ball bearing in the Chicagoland area for 12 years. My last job was a pricing analyst for a large ball bearing manufacturer, so I know a little bit about ball bearings. And my wife also had a good job. And so we started pursuing the American dream, making money. We bought house, and we even attended a church where we didn't really grow spiritually, but the food and the fellowship was great. Hallelujah. And so life was good in America. But you know what? The Lord hadn't forgotten about us. He saved us for a reason. Amen? He saves all of us for a reason, right? It's to glorify his name. And so he sent a lady in that church we attended. We met her for the very first time, and the lady said, "Chris and Naseem, you need to go to this church in Naperville, Illinois." I said, "Okay, we'll try that out." So one day we went to Naperville, Illinois, and we had never been to a Pentecostal church before in our whole life. The very first service, we were like, wow, blown away. Everybody was worshiping, raising their hands, worshiping in spirit, and the message was so powerful. Pastor Bob Schmidgall gave the message, and he gave an altar call if you want to rededicate your lives to the Lord. And so that very first service, my wife and I, we walked down the aisle, and we rededicated our lives to the Lord in that church. And it was 1997. And it was in that church that the Lord called us to missions. We met missionaries in that church. A lot of missionaries came to that church. It's a great missions-giving church. And we met a missionary that was a missionary to Pakistan. And he was wearing our dress. And we were like, wow. And so we talked with them, we heard their story, we invited them over to our house, we asked them lots of questions, drove them crazy. How in the world you leave the comforts of America? By that time we were very comfortable in America. And how do you do that? How do you leave everything and go to a distant country? And so we heard their story and we said, you know what, if they can sacrifice everything and go to our country as missionaries, why can't we do that? So we started praying. And so I remember I used to pray and fast during the lunch hour, and soon I felt that the Lord was calling us to missions. And so we shared it with our pastor, Pastor Bob Schmidgall, and he said, I have the same vision for you. And so we just quit our jobs, sold everything, and went to missions to Pakistan. The only problem was, I knew a whole lot about ball bearings, but I had no idea about missions. No Bible school background, nothing whatsoever. But you know what? When the Lord calls, He also equips. Amen? So during my first term as missionary associate, I did the Berean courses. How many of you know Berean School of the Bible? I'll share with you a little bit later on. Got my license and ordination and all that. But our first term in Pakistan, we worked with Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge, anyone? Praise the Lord. Worked with Teen Challenge for 2 years, and it was during that time our church in Pakistan was bombed by terrorists. Yes, a terrorist loaded with grenades entered the church sanctuary. It was as big as this one. And he screamed, Allahu Akbar. In Arabic, it means God is great. And then he said, die, you infidels. They call us infidels. And started hurling grenades at the congregation. Can you imagine that? On a Sunday morning during worship. Killing 5 people, including 2 American nationals, injuring 50 people. Both my wife and I, we were in the service, we were seriously injured. My wife had multiple tibia fracture, she was in full cast for 3 months, I had deep shrapnel wounds, I had a bullet side shrapnel went right through the sole of my foot. And so it took us a couple of years to recuperate from physical injury, from emotional injury and spiritual injury. And we thought, you know what, maybe missions is not for us. I mean, our very first service, our very first missions journey, and we get blown by a grenade attack? Oh my goodness, what's next? But you know what, the Lord gave us a supernatural boldness. I cannot explain it to you. He gave us a supernatural boldness to go back to Pakistan to serve another day. He gave us the boldness and the supernatural love for the Muslim people, the very people that tried to take our lives. So we went back to Pakistan for our second term. During that time, I started the Fire Bible project. Fire Bible, anyone? Fire Bible, awesome. It's a study Bible. It's a Pentecostal study Bible, and it's available in multiple languages. So we started the Urdu Fire Bible Project in Pakistan. Urdu is the language spoken in Pakistan. It's the official language. So we started that. The Fire Bible is now complete. Praise the Lord. And then I taught English as second language to Afghan refugees that came to Pakistan. There was an influx of Afghans that came to Pakistan when the Soviet Union invaded Afghanistan. Millions of them came to Pakistan. And so they wanted to learn English so they could get better jobs. They could move overseas and get better jobs. So we taught them English as second language. And praise the Lord, a number of Afghans got saved through that ministry. Praise the Lord for that. So from Pakistan, we went to England to meet the Queen. No, that's a lie. We got to see where the Queen lives, right? Windsor Castle. But we went to England to reach the Muslims. Believe it or not, there are tons of Muslims in England. And they are very strong and powerful and vocal, and you can't say anything about them. If you say anything negative about them, you get arrested and put to jail. That's how powerful they are. And so we had street ministry in England. We had a book table in a Muslim populated area, and we engaged with the Muslims on the streets. We befriended them. Then we had a prison with a lot of Muslims that are detained in the detention centers and prisons. And so we had our chapel service in the detention center. I remember one chapel service, I was sharing a message, and I gave an altar call at the end, and 8 Iranians raised their hand and gave their heart to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And a number of Muslims got saved through that ministry. So we praise the Lord for that. In 2016, we transferred to Assemblies of God World Missions International Ministry, where we are currently partnering with Global University. Global University, anyone? Global University? One person? Yes. We're partnering with Global University in reaching the lost and training the found in 160 countries around the world. So Global University, how many of you remember ICI? It started as ICI, then it became Berean, and now it's a Global University. And so Global University has 5 schools. It has, you can get your PhD, doctorate in ministry in graduate school. You have undergrad school, where you can get your BA in Bible and Theology. Then we have a leadership college where you can get your associate. And then we have a Berean School of the Bible where you study those courses to get your license with the Assemblies of God. A lot of churches, they do that. They have study centers, study groups. And then we have a school for evangelism and discipleship. And that's where I am. And so we have 36 courses. 18 Christian Life and 18 Christian Service courses. Those are basic courses, and we have that available in multiple languages. And so we have literally millions of students all over the world. Our decade goal is to impact 30 million people by the year 2030, and we're almost there. Isn't that awesome? So we have, yes, let's praise the Lord for that. So we have millions of Arab students studying our courses in their own language. Every Arab country, we have students studying our courses. And you know what? Some of them are studying our courses inside mosques. I don't know if I should say this. I know we're being live cast, but I cannot mention the name of the country, but they're studying a course inside the mosque. Isn't that cool? Because they feel safer to go inside a mosque than to study in their homes, because if the folks find out, they'll be kicked out of the house. Isn't that cool? And then we have tens of thousands of students studying our courses in Iran. Isn't that? There's a growing house church movement going on in Iran, and they say that's the fastest growing church in Iran. They're studying our courses in their own language. And then we have tens of thousands of students studying our courses in Vietnam. That's a socialist republic country. I don't know if I should say all these things, but anyway, Lord help us. And then in India, we have thousands of students, and 20,000 pastors graduated studying our courses. And you know what? They were not given the certificate when they finished their courses. They were asked to go out, plant a church, bring back a physical address, whether it's a home church or a normal church, and then they were given the certificate. Isn't that crazy? Man, there'll be a riot over here if we did that to our students, right? And then our most recent project in Pakistan, praise the Lord, for the very first time, we partnered with the Pakistan Assemblies of God, and for the very first time, 100 students are graduating from studying our courses. They have finished all of their Christian Life courses, and they're having a graduation ceremony in November, and my daughter and I, along with a small team, we are going to Pakistan to be part of their graduation service. Isn't that awesome? That is so cool. So God is doing a mighty work among His people by His Spirit. And it's all possible because of your prayers. It's because of your prayers. It's because of your prayers and support that we're able to do what the Lord has called us to do. You are making an impact right from Elburn, Illinois, into the ends of the world. So thank you, thank you, thank you so much. So please pray, continue to pray for us. We are 68% of our budget. We still have to raise our support. We have a monthly support. We have a cash budget, and I have a translation project of $100,000. And then we need travel money and all that. So there's lots of funds needed. And you know, but nothing is impossible for the Lord. Amen? So please continue to pray for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for all your prayers and support over the years. And so we have some prayer cards at the back, some email sign-up sheet if you want some updates from us. Take a prayer card, stick it on your refrigerator inside your Bible, whichever you open the most. But please do remember to pray for us. We appreciate it so much. Ready for a short message? All right, the scripture is from Matthew. Chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. It's the famous Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is speaking here. I am not going to preach verse by verse. I'm not going to do an exposition, but this verse will give us the context of what I'm going to share with you today. So, Matthew 5, 43 through 48. In fact, why don't we all stand and read it together? Is it on the screen? Oh, there we are. Let's read it together. All right. Ready? Okay. Let's read. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And some translations say, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Father in heaven, thank you for this moment that you've ordained for each and every one of us, Lord. Father, I just pray that you speak to us. Father, I pray that you'll open our ears, that we will hear you, open our minds, that we will understand you. And Father, I pray that you'll open our hearts, that we will respond to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So there was this pastor who was sharing, preaching a message on loving your enemies. And so he asked the congregation, how many of you have enemies? So everyone raised their hands because we all have some sort of enemies in our lives. Everyone said, there's one. And there's some young people, mostly young people. So everybody raised their hand except for a 98-year-old lady. Any 98-year-old here? Okay, good. Huh? Ooh, almost. Not 98 yet. So, okay. So this everybody raised their hands except for a 98-year-old lady. And so the pastor asked the lady, why didn't you raise your hand? And the lady said, Pastor, I don't have any enemies. And the pastor was impressed. So he called the lady up front and asked her to share with the congregation how in the world she managed not to have any enemies. And the 98-year-old lady said, Pastor, it's really simple. I just outlived all those buggers. They're gone, died. Well, that's not the kind of love I want to share with you today. I want to share with you about God's love. God's unconditional love, agape love. Amen? And I want to do that by sharing my story, how I came to know the Lord through the love of an enemy. I mentioned to you earlier that my wife and her family, they were instrumental in bringing me to the Lord. So my wife and her family, they were Christians in Pakistan. And Muslims and Christians are enemies to each other. They don't like each other, they hate each other. And so I want to share with you my story, how the love of an enemy changed my life. And I'll share a little bit about Islam. I'll do a little bit of comparison between Islam and Christianity. And then I'll share this story of the church attack, and then I'll close with that. So I grew up in a Muslim family, and from my childhood, I was taught how to pray five times a day. Muslims, they pray five times a day. There are specific times that they have to pray. One early in the morning before the sunrise, one at noontime, one before the sunset, one immediately after the sunset, and one at night. So they pray five times a day, but their prayers is more like rituals. They don't know what they're praying, because they have to recite from memorized Arabic scripture from their Quran. And most Muslims, they don't understand Arabic. Arabic is spoken only in the Middle East, but the rest of the 80% Muslim world, they don't speak Arabic. So in Pakistan, we don't speak Arabic. In Indonesia and Malaysia, they don't speak Arabic. So most Muslims, they don't know what they're praying. So it's a ritual for them. Unlike us, we know what we're praying, right? We are communicating with God, amen? And there's a purpose in our prayers. When we have an urgency in our life, we go to the Lord in prayer, amen? But theirs is ritual. And so I prayed five times a day, and I fasted during the month of Ramadan. During the Islamic month of Ramadan, Muslims, they fast. So they don't eat or drink anything from sunrise to sunset, but they are allowed to eat after the sunset. And so it's estimated that more food is consumed during the month of Ramadan than any other month of the year. I mean, the business is booming, restaurants are open all night, and people are gorging. Oh, I love Ramadan in Pakistan. Oh, so good. So I fasted during the month of Ramadan, and then I remember I used to cry out God's name every day. God is great. God is great. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. But this God that I was crying out every day, I did not know this God. In Islam, you cannot know God. It is impossible to know God. And to have an intimate relationship with God is totally unheard of. So God is a holy God, He's a judging God, so He's beyond our reach, so you just leave Him alone, and you just concentrate on your good deeds. They believe if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, they have a chance to make it to heaven. But they do not have the assurance of salvation. And that's an important point to remember, especially when you're talking to a Muslim, because they're going to talk to you about their prayer life, their good morals, and the way modestly they dress and everything. All those things are good. But at the end of the day, if you ask them, do you know where you're going? They cannot say for certain. That's a sad place to be in. Unlike us, those of us who have trusted our lives to Jesus, we know for certain, amen, that if we died today, we'll be in heaven with Him, amen? There's no doubt about it. Not because of how good we are or what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us, amen? He paid the penalty of our sins, amen? So I cried out God's name every day, but I did not know this God. And so what happens when we don't know God, when we don't have a relationship with God? What happens? There's an emptiness in us, isn't it? There's a void in us. It doesn't matter how many times we come to the church. It doesn't matter how many times we read our Bibles. It doesn't matter how much money we give. It doesn't matter what we do. If we don't have a personal, intimate relationship with God, there'll be something missing in us, right? And that's exactly what happened to me. I was going through my religious motion, but I was void and empty inside. And before I knew, I went into teen years and I went into drugs. I thought somehow drugs could fill that emptiness in me. But before I knew it, I was heavily addicted into drugs, all kinds of drugs. My whole life was a total mess. To cut the story short, I ended up in jail. Now, I'm not talking about the jail over here where you get to work out, watch television, and that kind of stuff. So this is the jail in Pakistan. You don't want to even go near that place. That's how horrible it is. And that's where I ended up. And it was at that lowest point of my life, I believe God reached out and touched me. Sometimes God has to bring us to a place to get his attention, isn't it? For the very first time in my life, I realized what kind of mess I was in. It was a wake-up call. For the very first time in my life, I realized my need for a savior. And that is unique for a Muslim. Because Muslims believe they don't have to be saved. They believe Adam committed a very small mistake, okay? A mistake, no big deal. God forgave him, and then life went on as usual. That's exactly the opposite of truth, isn't it? Adam disobeyed God. He trusted Satan instead of God. He believed Satan, didn't he? That was a huge thing, and because of that, we were separated from God. And we need to be saved by repenting our sins and accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen? There's no other way. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And so I felt my need for a savior, but I did not know who this person would be. There was no one to tell me. Anyways, I got out of jail, I got myself a job, and I was assigned a desk next to this beautiful young lady. It was my wife. I didn't know she was Christian. Her name is Naseem, which is an Arabic name, and it's usually a Muslim name. So I didn't know she was a Christian. Had I known she was a Christian, perhaps I would have found some excuse and tried to sit elsewhere. You know why? Because as a Muslim, I do not like Christians. To be a Christian in Pakistan is the worst thing that can happen to you. Nobody wants to associate with you. You're like untouchables. You're sinners. You worship three gods. You worship a prophet as God. They believe in Jesus as a prophet. That's it. And so, as I look back now, I see God's plan of salvation for my life. I believe God chose my wife and her family to shower his love upon me. Love is the one thing that's missing in Islam. You know, in Islam, God has 99 beautiful names. All-knowing, all-powerful, merciful. But none of them says God is love. What does the Bible say? God is love. Now, I was told from my childhood that Christians are bad people. In fact, I even knew a few of those bad Christians who were getting drunk and stoned outside the church parking lot. But when the Lord brought me to my wife and her family, they were different. I found them to be different. They were walking with the Lord. The godly people. My father-in-law was a great man of God. They were a praying family. And that made me curious, and I wanted to know more about Christianity. And so I got hold of a Bible, and I began to read the Bible. I began to read the Bible sincerely. I say sincerely because if you give a Bible to a Muslim, maybe to oblige you, he or she may take it from you. But chances are they're not going to read it. They believe that the Bible has been corrupted, that it has been changed. It's not authentic. But I wanted to read the Bible, and I believe it was at that moment when I began to read the Word of God sincerely, something began to happen in me. I cannot explain it to you. I had never read anything like that before in my whole life. I had read Quran, even memorized portions of it, but that didn't do nothing to me. But this Bible that I was reading was really touching me. Now, as a Muslim, I knew Jesus as a prophet. great prophet. But as I read the Gospel of John, I began to know him as more than a prophet. The Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I read the stories about Jesus, the things he said, his love and his compassion for people. Everything that I read about him began to touch me in a deeper way. I finally became convinced that, yes, this is the Word of God. It has to be the Word of God, because it was changing me from inside out. And so I met a pastor who mentored me, and he invited me over to his church. By the way, you would not believe how many people get saved because someone invited them to the church. Someone invited them to the church. A simple invitation. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when you invite people in the church, they come and they hear the gospel and they get saved. It's that simple. But you have to invite them to the church. Hello, people? And most of the time, they will accept your invitation if you invite them with love. Anyway, I was invited in the church, and I started going to the church, and the pastor let me play guitar in the church, and I love playing guitar, and I love going to church, and everybody in the congregation were so loving. And then another pastor took me to a convention that was going on in the capital city of Pakistan, Islamabad. Islamabad is a fairly modern city with good infrastructure, but within the city, there are slums where all the poor Christian people live, in very poor condition, no electricity, no gas, no clean water. And that's where the convention was going on. And it was such a humble experience for me that God decided to give me eternal life among the very people that I hated. It was a humbling experience for me. But I went there, I heard the gospel, and that night I stood up and went forward and I gave my life to Christ, and praise the Lord, since that day all my drug addiction started to go away and I was a completely changed person. And I praise the Lord for that. Yes, praise the Lord for that. But you know what? It all happened because one Christian family, they were walking with the Lord. One Christian family shared their love with me. I was welcome in their house. As a Muslim, I was welcome in their house. You know what? They didn't argue with me about my faith. They didn't say anything negative about my faith. They simply shared their love with me. And their love changed my life forever. Isn't that awesome? Love is powerful, isn't it? Love never fails. And there'll be many Muslim converts will tell you exactly the same thing. I was at a conference in London, and they had invited Muslim converts, and they were asked this question. There was a panel of them, and they were asked this question. And each and every one of them said exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. They said they came to know the Lord not because of an argument, not because of a debate, but because someone shared their love with them. A neighbor, a friend, a colleague. And their love changed their lives forever. Isn't that awesome? What are the two greatest commandments that the Lord gave us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he said something mind-boggling. He said, and the second one is like the first one, which means it's equally important as the first one. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said something that even more mind-boggling. He said, all other commandments, everything that's in the Bible, hangs on these two commandments. They all hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there was this expert in the law, a Jewish expert in the law. The Bible says he wanted to justify himself because according to the Hebrew tradition, a neighbor was a fellow Hebrew brother. That's who a neighbor was. No one from outside, no Gentiles, just a fellow Hebrew brother. So he was probably good to his buddies. He was probably good to his fellow Hebrew brothers. So he probably wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Expecting a favorable answer from Jesus. But in response, Jesus gave a shocking revelation through the parable of the Good Samaritan. You all know the parable of the Good Samaritan. There was this man that was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Along the way, he gets robbed and beaten. He was left to die by the roadside. Then Jesus says, a priest comes along. He sees the man, but doesn't do a thing, walks away. Then Jesus says, a Levite comes. Levites are like priests. They assisted the priest in temple ceremony. And so Jesus said, a Levite comes. He also sees the man, but doesn't do a thing, walks away. And then Jesus says, a Samaritan came. A Samaritan. He came, he saw the guy, he stopped and helped the guy and saved his life. Why do you think Jesus picked a Samaritan out of all the people to be the good neighbor? Remember, he's responding to the question by the expert in the law, who's my neighbor? And that's a very important question because this question was tied to his first question, which was, what must I do to have eternal life? So it was a very important question. And Jesus picked the Samaritan to be the good neighbor. Why did he pick a Samaritan out of all the people? Because Jews hated them. Jews hated them from the core of their heart. They were enemies to each other. In fact, when Jesus turned the question back to the expert in the law and asked him, who do you think was the good neighbor? And the expert in the law didn't even want to say the word Samaritan. Because if he said the word Samaritan, it'll defile him. It's like a bad word. He said, the one who had mercy. He probably got the central point of the parable, but he missed the mark as to who his neighbor was. In essence, Jesus was telling him, your neighbor is not only your fellow Hebrew brothers, your neighbor is not only your buddies, but your neighbor can be your worst enemy. Love your enemy as yourself. Wow. That's challenging, isn't it? It is hard. How do you love your enemy? But that's what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us so that we can be sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. We live in a world where it's a media-saturated society. We're bombarded with news, all kinds of news. And Satan uses that to create hatred and bitterness in our hearts, doesn't he? Through social media. I know I've lost a few of my good friends through social media. Satan uses those things to create hatred and bitterness in our hearts. Because he knows that if he can manage to do that, he has won the battle. Why? Because it is impossible to share the gospel with hatred in our hearts. What is the gospel? Is it a message of love or is it a message of hate? It's a message of God's love, right? His unconditional love. And with hatred and bitterness in our hearts, it's impossible to do that, isn't it? And Satan knows that. He tried to do that to us when our church was attacked. Sold everything, went to Pakistan, and it was St. Patrick's Day, as a matter of fact, I remember. A beautiful day. Both my wife and I, we wore green outfits, like you, sir, and because of our Irish ancestors. No, that's a lie. It's not possible. I just grew up with some Irish friends, and I learned from that. So anyway, we sat in the second row from the front, and I remember I even remember the song we were singing that day. You know the song, "This is Holy Ground"? I know you said you do know that song. "This is Holy Ground, we're standing on Holy Ground." "This is Holy Ground, we're standing on Holy Ground, where the Lord is present, and where He is holy." Come on, help me out. "This is Holy Ground, we're standing on Holy Ground, where the Lord is present, and where He is holy." We're standing on Holy Ground. "We are standing on Holy Ground, and I know that there are angels all around." Imagine this in Pakistan. "Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on Holy Ground." Excuse me, got choked there. And indeed the ground was holy, because in matter of moments, the ground will be filled with the blood of the martyrs. We were worshiping the Lord and listening to the message, and all of a sudden I heard a loud noise. So I turned back to see what was going on, and it was at that moment my wife saw a grenade roll down and just stop 39 inches from us. 39 inches. Ask me later on how I know it was 39 inches. But before I knew it, there was a powerful explosion and we were thrown on the ground, and then there were other explosions. In a matter of moment, all hell broke loose. It was total chaos. It was screaming, and the whole room was filled with smoke, and there was blood everywhere, body parts everywhere. It was horrible. We tried to get up, but we couldn't get up. We were injured, so some people had to carry us out. And then they took us to the hospital. I didn't know where my wife was. She was in one room, I was in another room, and I remember in that emergency room, bleeding to death in excruciating pain. I was thinking, we were there to help them. We sold everything, we sacrificed the comforts of America and went there to help them, literally picking up drug addicts from the street, bringing them to our center, feeding them, clothing them. We were there to help them. Why did they hurt us? Hatred began to creep in. And we were just worshiping in the house of God. We were not harming anyone. Why did they hurt us? Hatred began to creep in. But right there in the emergency room, God gave me a vision of Jesus on the cross. And He reminded me through that vision what Jesus had to go through. Jesus had to go through hell, didn't He? He hung on the cross for hours with the pain that is beyond our understanding. For who? For you, for me, but also for them. Jesus died for the whole world. And the prayer that came out of my mouth right there in the emergency room was the same prayer that Jesus prayed on the cross. What did He pray? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wow. That's tough, isn't it? That's challenging. How do you do that? How do you forgive the one who betrayed you? How do you forgive the one that stabbed you behind your back? How do we forgive the one that violated us? How do you do that? But that's what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to forgive. And Jesus was very serious about forgiveness. There's a deep connection between love and forgiveness. One is not possible without the other. It'd be like oxymoron. It'd be like, brother, God loves you, but I hate you. You know, Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And immediately after that, he said something mind-blowing. He said, if you forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. I'm not making it up. It's in the Bible. Is it there? There you go. See? That's how serious Jesus was about forgiveness. Because if we can't forgive others, we probably fail to understand the message of the cross. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. We were enemies to God, yet he died for us. And so we must forgive others like Jesus forgave us. We must love others like Jesus loved. Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. So I hope that's your prayer too. I don't know your story, but God knows your story. God knows each and every one of you by your name. He knows your hurt, he knows your pain, he knows exactly what you're going through. And today, he's saying, just let go. Let go. It may be that from years you're holding it. Today is the day. Just let go. And allow God to make you a channel of his love into the world. There are people dying around us without knowing Jesus. And God wants to use each and every one of us to be his channel of love. But we must let go whatever we are holding on to. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this moment that you've ordained for us. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Father, you know us by our names. You formed us in our mother's womb. Father, you know exactly what we're going through. Father, I just pray that you'll search our hearts, Lord, and see if there's any bitterness, any unforgiveness in us, Lord God. Father, would you purge it from deep within us, Lord, and fill us with your love, your unconditional love, and make us a channel of your love into the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much, y'all, again. Pastor Ephraim, close the service.